Let us then turn to chapter 35 of Exodus, and I will read the whole chapter. There's a lot here, but it's mainly repetitive and illustrative of the principles that we find. So the content of it or the preaching of it won't be all that difficult in the sense of time. Beginning to read it then with verse 1. Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, "These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." And the Lord spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded, the tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles with a mercy seat, and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen of the door at the entrance of the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars and their sockets, and the screen of the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords, the garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, and badger skins brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. Then the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord, all the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and in Aholiab, the son of Ahishmach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker of in blue, purple, and scarlet thread with fine linen, and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. Let us pray for just a moment. Our Father and our God, we pray that we might pause before this verse, and we pray that as we study it, that we might be filled with a new appreciation for thy holy governance of the world and the men of thy creation. Bless us, O Lord, with insights into this passage, with applications, and with encouragements from it, that we might go into our labors tomorrow morning, the various labors that we have, that we might go into them with a new sense of purpose and happiness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In this passage, most of the focus falls on the artistic cultural gifts not associated with the church. But here, they come to serve the church in various ways. And so I've entitled the message, Israel's Culture Serves the Church. We remember that Israel was not just alive on the seventh day, that the seventh day was not the only day of the week for Israel, that Israel had a whole week just like we do, 6 days and then a day of worship. In our case, given the New Testament setting and the resurrection of Christ, we start out the week with worship and then we follow off into the rest of the week. But despite the repetition in this passage, and the somewhat redundancy of the explanation of all of these things, we get many lessons from it that help us to understand how to fit the church and our lives together, how to fit the seventh day and the 6 days of our lives together in a really meaningful way, so that we see what should be done. Furthermore, we cannot separate these things from Christ. Some people would say, in preaching Christ and Him crucified, that maybe these things should be put in a parenthesis and shouldn't be dealt with, as if the whole counsel of God is not worthy to be preached. But we see here that we remember that Christ is that grand instrument of the Trinity, that divine instrument through which all things were made. So that all of the wonderful things of the creation were made through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is not just interested in the seventh day and the theology of the seventh day. He's interested in the whole creation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And so we realize that when we come to passages like this, it's time for us to be discipled and to learn and not superimpose our theology upon the text. Now what we see here, first of all, are about 5 points that we can make here. The first one that begins, right, with verses 1 through 3, is that it begins by talking about the priority of the church and its worship. And that priority is established here. Now this is about the fifth or the sixth instance in the book of Exodus where there's teaching about the Sabbath. But in this case, we see that the teaching on the Sabbath precedes that which follows. And so, in this case, the Lord is teaching, he's setting the Lord's Day and the worship of that day up as an introduction. It's not only true, but it also serves as an introduction to the rest of the things that happen in this chapter. So, we see a very strict reprise of the Sabbath regulations, and in this case, it calls for the death penalty in verse at the end of verse 2. So, If anything, God adds the most serious note to this. But it says, then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So here we have the Lord with all sobriety, all seriousness, heaviness of speech, to remind the people of what their duty is on the seventh day to respect the Lord and to go to worship Him and not to keep going and doing the things that they did the other 6 days of the week. What we might call the cultural activities of man, the creational activities of man. To not do that, but to stop and to rest on that seventh day. And again, setting this sentence of death over those that disregard this. Now, there's one caveat to this, or one parenthetical comment, in verse 3, where it says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, this doesn't mean that you should not maintain the fire, but it says you should. To kindle a fire means to start a fire from scratch, to make the small things, to cut the cuttings, the tinder, if you will, and then to start a fire. The Lord wants us, what work we do on the Lord's Day, the work of necessity, and it would have been a work of necessity to keep your home warm on the Lord's Day. The Lord here was not making regulations whereby the Israelites would have frozen out on a cold Sabbath day, but the fact is, and these works of necessity, that they should have preparation to them, and as long as there's preparation to them, then the works of necessity can go on accordingly. And so he gives us a case law by which to teach us about this. And the point is not that there should be no fire at all on the Lord's Day, but just that the fire should not be started from scratch. And we know there's one incident in Deuteronomy, I think it is, where there's a woman who goes out to gather wood on the Lord's Day. So she has not even gathered, she is not even, much less kindling the fire on the Lord's Day. She didn't even have the starter wood for a fire on the Lord's Day. And rather than go and ask a neighbor the day before or something like that, if she was really in a desperate need, she just waited till the Lord's Day to start the whole operation. So she had a total disregard for the sanctity of the Lord's Day. And we remember that this is no small thing. The Lord's Day is the main testimony we make to the world that we have faith in God. The Lord does not want us to do so much talking, saying, I'm a Christian, I have faith, I do this, I believe that, all of the kinds of things that we hear in evangelicalism today. The Lord would rather have us simply obey Him when it comes to the Lord's Day, to the Christian Sabbath. The Lord delights when we obey Him and cease from these six-day labors and honor Him with a heartfelt worship of His name. So, in this first passage, we see that we see the priority of church and worship, especially on the seventh day. A six-day work and culture is limited. It doesn't go on forever. The seventh day is hallowed, we see in verse 2. It's designed as a worship day, a rest to the Lord, it says in verse 2. And it's so solemn that the death penalty is prescribed for transgression. And then lastly, there's that further restriction, or there's a further definition put on the idea of work, that that we shouldn't start any work that we consider necessary. We shouldn't, we definitely don't show the necessity of it by waiting until the Lord's Day to kindle the labors or to start the labors. Now, the second thing we see here, first of all, we see that the church, there's a priority given to the day, to worship, and to the church as an organization by these first three verses. The second thing we see is that that all of the cultural capital of Israel, because the Israelites worked all the time. They worked throughout the year. And in the second group of verses, we see that the cultural capital was to be dedicated to worshiping the Lord and to church. We see that in verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Silver, gold, bronze, blue, purple, etc. Onyx stones, all of these things are to be brought to the Lord." So the point here, and it goes on to explain a little bit more about this in the verses that follow, but in the second section, what we see is that the cultural capital, the things that the people have achieved. If they were lazy people, if they had not followed the gifts that God had given them, there'd be nothing to give here to the church. For the erecting of the tabernacle. This is for the building of the tabernacle. There'd be no place to worship the Lord. But because they were faithful in the 6 days of their labors, they would have money to give to the church. Or capital to give to the church so that the temple, the Old Testament, the rudiments of the Old Testament temple as it was found in the tabernacle could be constructed. And so we see in this passage, we see the efficacy and the suitability of worship to be done as long as there was heart willingness. And we see that all the cultural product of Israel, all the six-day product was justified or blessed by the Lord because he allowed them to bring that and to use that for the building of the tabernacle. That means that it's all good stuff. It's a simple idea. But there are people that so disdain the creation and so overestimate the sufficiency of the church for our life in this world that they basically teach that it's only through the church that that vocations can be found or worthy vocations can be found. And I think we're fairly aware of that in this fellowship in which we worship here in Southwest Ohio. But we see that according to the Lord's command through Moses, all of these things were eligible, they were all suitable, and they all glorified the Lord as they would be given here in this special offering. The third thing we see here is that the artisans and the articles to be offered to God are mentioned from verse 10 on. There's a long list. So first of all, it speaks in verse 10 of the gifted artisans among you. All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, and it goes on to list all of these things. We ask ourselves, how did these people become gifted artisans? How did they come to this place where they were worthy to give these things as a holy gift unto the Lord? Well, it was only through developing these things. As we look at the congregation, each of us has special gifts in our lives. And we might not be making millions of dollars on it right now, but each of us knows the gifts that we have. And we're using those gifts as we would. And as the Israelites used those gifts as they would in that day, then all of these things could be given over to the Lord's work, to the Lord's temple, as it was prefigured here in the tabernacle. The fourth thing we see here is that the Lord pays quite a bit of attention in verse 20 and following, the next section. He pays quite a bit of attention talking about how he wanted them to bring their gifts and their offerings to the church if their hearts were glad to do this, if their hearts were excited to serve him. This has a tremendous application in the modern church. When we give our offerings, we ought to be, when we offer our monies unto the Lord, we ought to be so thankful that we have this opportunity. We ought to be so thankful that we have the chance to give these things unto the Lord to sustain the Church of Christ and that sort of thing. And I didn't know whether all of your hearts were like that, but notice what it says here in verse 20 and following. Verse 21, then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. Now, this was a special offering. This was not the typical tithe, but this was a special offering, and it was fairly costly. The wealthier people were, like the rulers, bring the precious stones. The average person wouldn't have had that sort of thing, but what people had, they brought, if they were willing, if their heart was stirred. Again, in verse 22, it says they came, both men and women. I love what it says here in this passage about the women, because it's not just a case of the men. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. And they brought these things. And verse 23, and every man with whom was found some of these things brought their things. Verse 24, everyone who had an offering of silver and bronze brought their things. Everyone who had acacia wood brought their things. Verse 25, it speaks of the women specifically. All the women who were gifted artisans. So in Old Testament Israel, the women were not just a chattel. They weren't just slaves. This speaks of the Old Testament culture. And in the ancient world, where many people were enslaved and women did not have a very high place, Israeli women were very, very different. In the whole ancient world, they were on a pedestal of appreciation by Israelite culture. And so here they're spoken of as being gifted artisans, and it gives them things to do. And in verse 26, it says, all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom. So there's both the idea of the hearts being stirred with gladness, and then the hearts being stirred with wisdom. When you come to church, is this an issue with you? Do you think about the fact that if your hearts are not happy in the Lord, if your hearts are not stirred by the Spirit of God, then in a sense, your worship is a vanity. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. So it behooves us all when we come to church to preach to ourselves, stir thyself up, O heart. And some of the Psalms talk about this. Get excited in a sense. Stir up your heart. The Lord doesn't want people to come to worship just to plod into the doors of the church vainly and vacuously. Occupy a seat and perhaps sing a psalm here and there and then leave as if they'd never been there. No, the Lord calls us to come to church with a heart that is alive for Him. And so here, even in the giving for this offering of the tabernacle, He reminds them of this and exhorts them to give in this way. He doesn't want things. He doesn't want your gifts if you're not happy with Him. But if you're happy with Him, then you ought to be happy with your contributions to the church of Christ. we see here, it's interesting, the different groups of people. Verse 20 mentions all the people. Verse 22, it mentions the women. Verse 23, it mentions the men. Verse 25, the women again. The women artisans, and then the women of heart, verse 26. The rulers are mentioned in verse 27, and the children of Israel as a whole are mentioned in verse 29. But they're all involved in this larger project. Lastly here, in terms of our points, we see that God not only blessed individuals that were gifted, but He also blessed supervisors who were blessed with certain artistic gifts in a major way. We see in verse 30 Bezalel is mentioned, the son of Uri. And then in verse 34, it mentions Ahishamach of the tribe of Dan. And who am I missing here? There's another one. Aholiab at the end of verse 34, I missed. So there were a number of these supervisors who were not only gifted artisans, but they were also gifted in terms of administration and in terms of operating a large crew of people to work on this project. And not only that, but it mentions that they were able to teach also. In verse 31, it mentions that they have this, the spirit of wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And then in verse 34, it mentions that he put in his heart the ability to teach. So these were men who could administer, but they could also instruct. And they could also tutor some of the people wherever they might see something lacking. And so we see there's a wonderful symphony of blessing upon the children of Israel as they go about the project of building the tabernacle unto the worship of our Lord in this passage. Now, if we look at this and try to draw some conclusions from it, I draw four conclusions from this. First of all, by this passage, six-day culture, all the work that we do, the different gifts that we have during the 6 days of our lives, all of that is justified. Because if it wasn't for that, they would have no capacity to build this tabernacle. But because they have practiced their gifts, because they have developed their gifts, they're able to bring these to the tabernacle, and they're able to worship Christ. So we've already noted how the worship in the church of Christ is prioritized here by the first three verses, but we see here that the six-day work is certainly justified by how the Lord uses this to contribute for his holy worship throughout the Old Testament. The second thing we see, so first of all, six-day culture is just justified. Secondly, we see that six-day culture cannot be disdained for the sake of the seventh. And this is a kind of gripe that I have with some of my clergy friends. Being part of the clergy, being a pastor in the Reformed Church, necessarily our focus is on the seventh-day activities, the seventh-day institution, namely the Church of Christ. And we can become so preoccupied in that that's all we talk about. And if you look at the Reformed blogs, the discussions that are on the Internet, there's very little that is thought about by the pastors of the Reformed churches other than that which is their specialty. And I'm all for the specialty. You know me, I want to have our theology be as careful and as defined as it can possibly be. But on the other hand, I want us to appreciate the whole creation. And I don't want us to look down upon the creation as if we're some sort of docetists that are only appreciative of the things of the spirit, but the things of the flesh or the things of the world are to be disdained. And we see this is just one passage among many throughout the Old Testament where there's this happy friendship between the 6 days and the seventh day, between the activities of the 6 days and the activities of the seventh day, between the institutions of the 6 days and the institution of the seventh day. So a six-day culture definitely cannot be disdained for the sake of the seventh, because in this text, in this passage, the six-day culture serves the seventh and makes valuable contributions to that. Without these artisans and their capacity to build with stone and build with wood, without that, there would be no organized church worship in the Old Testament. And that was not to be the case. God ordained differently. The third point here, then, is to make note that the six-day culture serves the Lord. When I say this, what I mean by that is that the greatest end of man is the worship of the Lord. The greatest thing that we can do as individuals, we enjoy vacations, we enjoy our cultural labors, we enjoy our accomplishments, whatever they may be, but all of these things are in some way to be offered unto the Lord. The Bible says, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or drink, do all unto the glory of God. So that, I believe that's 1 Corinthians 10:31, so that the point of everything in this world, whether sixth day or seventh day. The point is that it all ought to be given over to the Lord in a wonderful way of worship. And so the 6 days serve the Lord in this way. And if we try to make an end in themselves of the 6 days, if we like take sports, sports are fine to do on the 6 days of our lives, but if we try to use them to displace the Lord, we do an awful thing. We become apostate. We transgress. We become vulgar in our loss of the really wonderful, noble things that a human being can do. The most noble thing we can do, the thing that gives value to everything else, is to worship the Lord. If we worship the Lord, then all of the other things of this world can have value and significance. If we disdain the Lord, then we find out how empty the rest of the world will be, the rest of our endeavor. And then lastly, the 6 days serve the Lord. Lastly, our gifts and our monies are called to serve the Lord. There's a lot of confusion about offerings in the modern evangelical church, whether the tithe is still called for or not, and I believe that it is. But all of these things, they're not given to us as obligations only. They're given to us as opportunities to serve the Lord. And we are supposed to be happy when we do this. It's supposed to be part of our faith that we're able to give of our lives unto the Lord. And as a part of a new church development here in the Southwest Ohio, it rejoices my heart that I don't have to use a whip from the pulpit and sort of whip the people and say, we need more money, we need this, we need that. It thrills me to see you giving happily of your tithes to the Lord and to not have to worry about that part of it. About that part of the working here of this church. And we certainly see that is spoken of here. I love the way that this passage speaks about people being willing to worship, happy to worship, bringing their gifts because their hearts were stirred and this kind of thing. Some people believe that only the pastor's heart needs to be stirred as he stands before the congregation or the elders, or in certain charismatic churches today, you know, they're happy to see various people with various what they think are extraordinary gifts with their hearts stirred. But in this case, we see that all the people's hearts were stirred, even if they weren't in some leadership post or position or some manner of a very public demonstration. No, they're happy to simply bring their wares to the Lord because the Lord is alive in their hearts and He's working. In the New Testament era and thereafter, we know that it's the Holy Spirit working on the basis of our Lord Jesus Christ that stirs our hearts. And we have a human face to put on this excitement, namely the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture that was drawn of Him in the New Testament. He makes us glad. He has done so much for us. How can we then not be glad to serve Him in our worship? All of this comes to us from this chapter in the book of Exodus. The Old Testament, which is some people think is only of the law, only of the dead letter of the law. But here we see it isn't. We see people's hearts being stirred to worship the Lord. And we see how the six-day culture is woven in an integral way in with the seventh-day culture so that the Lord's name is praised. Let's close in prayer now. Our Father and our God, I thank You so much for this passage. Though many people today don't have a heart for this, they don't see the value of it. We do, and we see how it helps us to be well-rounded Christians. It helps our faith, it helps our theology to be well-rounded. We see that that the theology of God, the theology of Christ, the theology of the Spirit, the theology of ecclesiology is not somehow separate from the world. We do not have to go out of the world to worship Thee, O Lord. Our worship of Thee comes in and through the whole creation that Thou hast made. We see, just as we saw this morning in Acts chapter 2, Psalm 16, we saw how both the body and the soul were focused upon by Thee and by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the 6 days of culture have a wonderful relationship with the Church of Christ and the Old Testament, and also the Church of Christ in the New Testament. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst teach us these things and help us to be balanced Christians. Help us to have a certain amount of joy in the creation and the gifts that You give us to the creation, even as we see the precedence that our vertical worship must have of Thee, especially on the Lord's Day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.